is the Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I'm free. Once was blind, but now I see, another man wrote. Let's sing together number 4, please. Christ is the Savior of sinners.
Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me.
Ask God's help and blessing. It's been my delight since being here to visit with some of the dear boys and girls in this room. Beautiful children. Boys and girls, your fathers and grandfathers were praying for you just a few moments ago. And we are praying, many of us in this room now, that some precious little one will understand how the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is for you too. And understand what it is to trust Him for salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. The young people were prayed for. Possibly there's one here in a Christian home whose parents are at the Lord's table, who knows the gospel of God's grace, has heard it many times, and for some reason is still waiting. The will has not yet bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We prayed for you and others. And so we are here with the gospel of God's grace. The brother in this room gave me just a few months ago a delightful statement that I'd never really heard before. And I'm going to repeat it before we sing another song and before I open the Scriptures. It simply said this: the gospel is not a message of something to do. It is a word to be believed of a work already done. And so we are proclaiming a finished work tonight. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, in order that you might be saved tonight, dear sinner friend. Let's sing together number 38. Excuse me, that is not... Yes, number 38. Number 38, and many in this room can say exactly what this first line says. We do not know why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known. But how glad and happy we are that He reached us when we were in our sins. But the gospel of His grace, the love of a Savior, brought us to Himself in full blessing. Number 38. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me. But Isaiah said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It is our joy, dear boys and girls, to tell you that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to save you. The sinner of the deepest dye, though his sins be red like crimson, shall be made as white as snow. We have just sung the testimony of one who had committed his heart and life to the keeping of a perfect Savior, And the apostle could say, I know whom I have believed. And it is the one that the apostle knew that we want to tell you is the Savior for you tonight. And he was persuaded, and we can tell you with the authority of God's Word and on the testimony of many in this room who for many, many years have committed themselves to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to keep that which has been committed to him against the day of judgment that's surely to come. Would you please turn with me, those who have Bibles and want to look on, to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. The Gospel according to Luke. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You might be absolutely right if I were to tell you that I had perfect understanding in anything. But here is a man by the Spirit of God who wrote that he had perfect understanding of these things about which he was to write. And he writes in order that you, that I, that this excellent man to whom he wrote, might know the certainty of these things. Peter tells us that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This book is the Word of God. It is not a story with a moral impact. It's God's message to your heart, to my heart. And he wants you to know of certainty that what he says in this book is true. God said, let there be light, and there was light. It happened, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so when God spoke, it came to pass. He has spoken many things that have not yet to come to pass, but they will. God said to Adam, the day in which thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I think it was something like 965 years in happening, but it happened. Methuselah lived 969 years, and the Word of God says he died. Because the wages of sin is death. Thank God that's not the end of that story. And that's what we're here for tonight, is to tell you how a sinner like me, a sinner like you, a little sinner, a middle-sized sinner, or a big sinner. I spoke to a dear young man in Miami, Florida, in 1945, of his being a sinner. And he said, oh, I'm a sinner, all right, but I'm not such a bad sinner. We read of glory, heaven, where does not enter anything that defiles or makes a lie. If you, dear boy and girl, have ever said, I'll do as I please, you're a sinner. If you have ever thought that your mother or father, you were not going to obey your mother and father, you're a sinner. And so from the very least to the greatest, The Apostle Paul, we were reminded yesterday, I believe it was, referred to himself as number one in the sinning department. He felt it in his soul. We want you to feel in your soul that whether you are not such a bad sinner or a real bad sinner, that you need a Savior. And so we have a sure word here. The Apostle Paul spoke of the Thessalonians receiving his word as it was not the witness of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. It is the word of God that will bring blessing to your soul when you rest in faith simply upon what God says. We said, when God said to Adam, "Thou shalt surely die," he died. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed unto all men, for that all have sinned." Some of you, dear boys and girls, learned that verse that says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so we want you to realize, we want you to understand that as having done your own will, having sinned against God, you are under the sentence of death. We're going to look at some instances in the book of Luke where the certainty of things is brought before us, that we might know the certainty. Isn't it a wonderful thing, boys and girls, young people, to have something, as we say, that you can sink your teeth into? Something that you can believe. Something that you can rely upon. Something that you can trust. And so when we turn in this precious book, the Word of God, we are speaking to you of that in which you can absolutely believe. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to save completely all that come unto God by Him. So let's look at Luke chapter 10. And we have a certain individual in verse 25. This certain individual happened to be a lawyer. And it said, verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer." We said that this book was not a storybook with a moral impact. This man lived. This lawyer confronted the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the wickedness of a man's heart that would try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth? And so here he is trying to ensnare the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking that he can make a proposition that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot answer. And so he says, "What shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself." And the Lord said, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." There was another person that came to the Lord Jesus Christ wanting to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. Has anyone in the room ever supposed that there was something he must do to be saved? We said at the very beginning that the gospel is a message not of something to do. Not by works, the Word of God says, by faith. Trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is the only means by which individuals can be saved. For there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby ye must be saved. Nothing to do. We sing in a little gospel hymn, lay your deadly doings down at Jesus' feet until you stand in Him gloriously complete. Dear little boy or girl, the Lord Jesus Christ did the work. Nothing to do. Nothing to pay. The prophet Isaiah says, come and buy without money and without price. How can God make such an offer as that? We're talking about eternal life here. And this lawyer is talking about what he can do. That's what the law said, you know. This do and thou shalt live. What it says. This do and thou shalt live. The sad truth is, there is not one that doeth good. No, not one. God looked down from heaven to see if there was any good. And listen to this, dear young person. God Himself came down from heaven to see if He could elicit or bring out of man some good. We read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is Emmanuel, God with us. And God Himself came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and tried to cultivate some good out of man. Is anyone here in doubt as to what the results of that test were? After the Lord Jesus Christ was here in His matchless love and grace to men, not one bit of response in man's heart to God. After the Lord Jesus Christ had been here, the sentence that they passed upon Him was, He's worthy of death. He was here in grace. Grace means that God works in the midst of evil out of the goodness of His own heart for blessing. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, not imputing trespasses to them. He did not even charge them with their guilt. And at the very end, they said, away with Him, crucify Him. That's the result of the test. I was a teacher for 27 years. And I had a young student one time that took the final exam. I'll bet there's a boy and a girl here that can guess what that young man did. He failed it. His average was 1/10 of a point from passing. He got close, didn't he? But the tragedy of that young man's history was he didn't turn in a third of the test. And he still missed it by only 1/10 of a point. That's not much. Well, if anybody in here is a school teacher, they know how teachers try hard to help students if they try a little. But I looked this young man in the eye. He was an eighth grader. Are there any eighth graders here? I'll bet there are. God loves eighth graders too. Sometimes when they get to be ninth graders, if you're a teacher, you wonder. But really, I looked him in the eye and I said, because you didn't try, I'm not giving you that 1/10 of a point. You flunked. Oh, it smote him. Well, we worked out a deal, and he was able to get that 1/10 of a point by working. But you can't get salvation by working, and there won't be any almost getting to heaven. There is a man who made a statement in Scripture that I think is one of the most sad remarks in the Word of God. And he said this, to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Unless that man turned to God in his heart before he passed out of this scene, he went into to eternity without Christ. "Almost thou persuadest me." Have you ever been, young person, near to accepting Christ? Have you ever thought, "I should do that now and put it off another time"? The Word of God says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for a man knows not what a day may bring forth." I was talking to a man last spring, 6 months ago maybe, winter, and I simply asked him this question: "Have you settled the issue of where you're going to spend eternity?" And he said, quote, "No, and I'm not asking for any information, and that's the end of the conversation." Those are his exact words. Dear souls, that man, that conversation took place Thursday at noon. Monday morning, they found him dead. You must not delay deciding for Christ because almost persuaded to be a Christian might wind you up lost forever. So this lawyer wanted to know about eternal life. And so he said, "I've done all of this," something to that effect, willing to justify himself. He said, "I'm ahead of myself here, beloved. Forgive me." 27. Verse 27. And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with thy mind, strength, and neighbor as thyself." There we are. And he said unto them, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself. We're going to talk about another man in a few moments who was willing to justify himself. I ask you, boys and girls, do you think this man could justify himself? What does it mean to be justified? Well, simply speaking, it means that one cannot be charged with sin anymore. It's a legal term, and we won't try to explain it beyond that, but it's just a man trying to say, "I've done what I'm supposed to do." You think you've ever done what you were supposed to do? I talk to people sometimes, and they say, "Well, I think if you do the best you can, treat your neighbor right, everything will be all right in eternity." Does that sound right to you? I talked to a man in Emporia, Kansas, and that's exactly what he said to me. He said, "I know one thing. You can't be saved by giving money to some preacher." And he says, "That's what I hear all the time." But then he got serious and he said, "Well, he just thought if you did everything, treated your neighbor right and did right all the time." Can anybody say they've done right all the time? So this man, willing to justify himself, wanted to know who is his neighbor. Who are you going to treat kindly? Your neighbor. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us a picture here of many a sinner. He shows him who his neighbor is. Jesus, answering in verse 30, said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." You ever had anything stolen from you? That's a sad experience. Have you ever stolen anything from somebody? That's a sad experience too, because that'll take you to hell. Jesus said, "A certain man went down and fell among thieves." The Word of God says the thief comes not except to steal and to kill and destroy. Who is the thief? You know who the thief is? The serpent came to Eve and he said, "Has God really said that you'll die? You'll not surely die." He's the master thief. And he would gladly steal your soul and take it to hell with him. But the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. So when this poor man comes among thieves, what do you expect to happen to him? They stripped him of his raiment. And he was dead while he lived because he rejected the true King. If one in this room does not have affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says, let him be accursed at the Lord's coming. This poor man Nabal was dead while he lives. This man was only half dead. Nabal's history is a sad history. This man's history is a bright one. Just as your history can be bright if you realize that you have sinned against God and turn in faith to Him who alone loved you enough to pay the penalty of your sins at Calvary's cross. God is not unrighteous. Neither is He, what we say, arbitrary. God is holy. We read in one of the minor prophets that He's of holier eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot look upon sin. And so if you have sinned against God, you are in indeed grave peril. Well, I said this man's history was a happy one, and yours will be happy too. This man's history is happy because there was a certain Samaritan. Here we have it again. The certainty of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your circumstances and meet every need of your heart. It's a delightful thought, beloved, that the grace of God is adequate to meet the need of every heart, sinner or saint alike, when they turn to Him. Well, there are many things that could be pointed out in this story. Those who represent the law and religion could not help this poor man. He was in the ditch, beaten and bruised and naked, and they came by and they ignored him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan in verse 33 says, as he journeyed, says of the priest and the Levite if he passed by, but the Samaritan, as he journeyed. Here is one who had purpose. He was journeying. The Lord Jesus Christ took a journey. He came from heaven's glory. To the world His hands had made. And the Word of God says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But here's this Samaritan who is a good picture to us. A despised and rejected one. That's a Samaritan. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Says of Him He was despised and rejected, and we esteemed Him smitten of God and afflicted. And so here He comes. And He comes to where He was. Where was He? In the ditch. Where are you in your soul tonight? Young person, if you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the ditch. You're perishing. How many boys and girls know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. God is not willing that any should perish. Here this man is about to perish in the ditch. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the circumstances of this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And He came to where we were. And He had compassion. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ led Him down from heaven's glory to this sin-sick earth that lies under the curse of sin. And so He came into man's circumstances and He bound him up. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Here it is. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The Samaritan came into that man's circumstances who was bruised and beaten, and he healed him. He bound him up. He had compassion. He went and he bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. It was because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself paid the penalty of sin that we can proclaim Him to you tonight as the Savior of sinners. And so He came right into this man, and His love had compassion, and He bound him up, and He set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn. I said a moment ago that God was not, as we say, arbitrary. He does not do things just to be doing them. He has a righteous basis for being able to offer to you forgiveness of sins. And that is, He who knew all of the sins of the believer laid them on the Lord Jesus Christ, and stroke upon stroke of judgment the Lord Jesus Christ bore in order that He could save sinners. And so the Lord Jesus, in the picture that this Samaritan sets before us, came right down to where the man was, and His loving heart went out to the poor sinner, and He picked him up, and He put him on his own beast, and took him to the inn. The point is really a simple one, beloved. He had to go down underneath the load of our sins in order to pick us up out of the mire. But that's the very picture that the psalmist paints. He picked me up out of the miry clay. To pick me up, He had to be underneath. And so He went down, down, down under God's judgment and bear in His own body our sins on the tree. And now God can say, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I said we were going to talk about another individual who thought to justify himself. In Luke 18, verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. that they were righteous and despised others. What a pitiful state that is. Trusted in themselves. We read in the 7th chapter of this book, we could read, it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected as to themselves the counsels of God, not being baptized of John's baptism. Here comes the prophet preaching, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from judgment to come? The publicans and sinners agreed with that, and they submitted to the baptism of John, confessing their sins. Not so the Pharisees and the lawyers. They said, we're not like that. They were willing to justify themselves. They rejected as to themselves the counsel of God. And so these are willing to justify themselves and despising others. And so what does the Lord tell about here? So the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican, despising, you see, talking down about this man, this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing off. Well, we'll talk about the publican in a minute. But here is this Pharisee willing to justify himself, to make himself acceptable to God. The Word of God tells us that we are all together unprofitable. There is not anything in the natural sinner born into this world with which he can commend himself to God. What does the poet say? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. But this man wasn't that way. He was willing to justify himself, make himself look better than others. And so he despised the poor publican. But look at the publican. It says, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you ever taken that place of needing the mercy of God because you're a sinner? Every sinner needs the mercy of God. And so this publican realized that here is the problem right here in my heart. The Word of God says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And as to justifying oneself, it says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Are you proud of your filthy rags like this publican? Oh, he had good works, but they were wicked works, dead works, works that could not bring him to God, works that could not justify him. And so we have the publican realizing that the difficulty lay within his own bosom. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He took the place of the sinner. And that's the beginning of blessing. Dear boys and girls, young people, the beginning of blessing is to take the place of a sinner and cast oneself upon the mercy of God. We read of a dear woman in Scripture who appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ for help for her child. And the Lord said, it is not meet that I should take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She was a Gentile. Oh, what? No blessing for her? Yes, she said, but the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. Are you ready to take your place as a sinner and trust simply the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's blessing when we take that place. And this poor publican smote his breast and pled for mercy. And the Lord says of him, he went to his house justified. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that you may be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If there were a law given by which life could be communicated, the Lord Jesus Christ died in vain. Nothing to do but simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ, like this poor publican, pled for mercy and was justified. Well, there's one other certain pair in the Word of God here in Luke's Gospel. And many of you know the story well. I'll bet there's some boys and girls that know about the rich man and Lazarus. Says a certain man in the 16th chapter of Luke, there was a certain man, verse 19, a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means that he had plenty to eat, and it was good. He had anything his heart desired. He fared sumptuously. I had a doctor tell a lady in my presence one time, your problem is you eat too good of food and live in too good an apartment. That's what this man's problem was. He lived in that manner in independence from God. He lived sumptuously. He lived to suit himself. If you, dear boy and girl, are just living to please yourself, you're heading down a wrong road. Certain rich man. There was a certain beggar. See, these are real people. And that's the reason that we're speaking tonight to your heart, is because God is interested in you. And so the Lord Jesus takes these real people and sets before us these principles whereby you can understand the love of God, the issues of eternity, and cast your lot with God's people by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Certain rich man who lived like a king, we might say, every day without a thought of God. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at the gate full of sores. What a pitiful scene that is. He wasn't living sumptuously, was he? He just desired the crumbs. Well, that's what this poor Syrophoenician woman desired, was the crumbs. And taking her place as a sinner, she got the crumbs from the rich man's table. But that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rich man. We read of a man in Scripture who was a mighty man of wealth and valor. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. And so this beggar desired just the crumbs from the rich man's table. Well, the crumbs from the rich man's table cannot be compared to the crumbs that we mentioned a while ago. And it's sad, but look at that. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That is a pitiful, pitiful condition. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Well, that doesn't surprise anybody, does it? Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. What about after death? You know what it says? Some of you boys and girls know that, I'll bet. After death, the judgment. And that's one of the realities, one of the certainties that we want to press upon your souls, is that you must have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a great white throne of judgment. There won't be a believer there. Every soul present at that throne of judgment will be looking into the record of their sins. That's what it says. Well, this rich man, this beggar died. And if the Lord doesn't come, which he very well could do before this address is done, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. And so Christ, the rest of that quotation, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. One of the brothers in the prayer room prayed that the gospel was out unto all. Isn't that wonderful? Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The rest of that verse is, but upon all who believe. Unless you believe the word that is being preached, not as a preacher's testimony, but as it is the Word of God, it will not be made good to your soul. So the beggar died, and he was carried into Abraham's bosom. That is, he went into blessing. Now here is a wonderful thing, beloved, that a righteous soul goes into blessing. It says in the second epistle to the Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of their sins go immediately into the presence of God for blessing. That's what happened to Lazarus. He had a miserable life here below. And if you, young person, pursue a life of sin, there are those of us in this room who can personally testify it's going to be a hard road. What a miserable life Lazarus had. But what a happy eternity. He went into Abraham's bosom. Conscious bliss. What about the rich man? He also died. It's a common lot, isn't it? The righteous and the wicked die, and he was buried. That's proof that he was really dead. It's true of every soul born in the world. He's dead in trespasses and sins. We're talking about here, after one dies physically and passes into eternity. You do not have to remain in that sinful state. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also says that God hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by this man, whom he hath appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this rich man died like Lazarus, and they put him in the grave. And it says, in hell. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Rich man in hell. Lifted up his eyes. That's the reality that we're talking about. That's the certainty. If one passes from this scene into eternity without Christ, where is hell, somebody has said, at the end of a Christless grave? Spurn the mercy offered in the precious Savior. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What is the portion of one who neglects? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Rich man in hell, being in torments. One of the descriptions of that awful place is, the fire is not quenched. The love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, is so vast that many waters cannot quench God's love. Well, the fire in the place where the unrighteous go, where the sinners go, is not quenched. And the worm dieth not, Can you imagine? And think a little bit. To be in that awful place in torments. And think, I didn't have to come here. God has made a way whereby you may be eternally blessed in glory in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ like His Son. Neglect that salvation. How shall we escape? The rich man in hell, being in torments, lifted up his eyes, pleading for one drop of water. No relief in hell. None. I'm sure there are others in this room have heard people say, oh, I'll have lots of friends there. It says it's the blackness of darkness forever. No relief, no compassion, no pity, no friends, only torment. So we are speaking to you of the certainty of eternity, and we're speaking with the absolute authority of God's Word. And it's so simple. Nothing to do. Nothing to pay. The price has been paid. The work has been done. Hear the precious Savior on the cross with a loud voice crying, it is finished. What is finished? Every stroke of judgment had been borne, and He knew in full possession of His mind and in the vigor of infinite energy, He cried with a loud voice, no more strokes to be laid on. It's done. So, beloved, dear boy and girl, young person, husband or wife who may not be saved, the work is done. And the perfect witness that the work is done is the Lord Jesus Christ is the right hand of God the Father. Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. There He sits, pleading for your soul tonight. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said to some, whither I go, you cannot come if you die in your sins. Ah, but listen to this precious verse. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Never a sinner turned away. Isn't that marvelous? Precious, loving Savior, appealing to your heart, to your conscience, to your soul. Come and take of the water of life freely. Let's pray.